Our gracious God, we thank you for this day, another opportunity to gather as your church. In this world, we look for and are glad when we have opportunities to simply let people know whose side we're on, to remind ourselves what is truly important. And while there are 167 other hours in each week, may we not only by behavior but by thinking understand that this is the most important one. For this is the one we have set aside for this day of resurrection to praise your holy name, to remind ourselves of that which is only important. We ask it in his name. Amen. Every God has its ups and downs, its good and bad points, the things that you like about it and the things that you don't. And while pastoring is far more than a job, I sort of resent that term, it's a job. And one of the things that pastors can't do, or at least smart pastors shouldn't do, and I've had a run and battle with this, is I will suggest to you that a wise pastor will never put a bumper sticker on their vehicle. Now, you're free to, and I guess I'm free to, and I may look dumb, but I'm not that dumb, so I never have been a bumper sticker person. But I have to say, some of them are really good. And I have actually bought bumper stickers knowing that I would never use them, but they're just fun to think I one day may. And the one that I struggled with, and only someone as odd as I would spend a lot of time thinking about a bumper sticker, the one bumper sticker that I've thought for years, I think, I actually have one in my file, that simply has one word, very boldly printed, and it's the word think. You may have seen it on others that have freedoms that pastors don't have. Think. But the reason I think about that bumper sticker thing is I don't know if it's good to think or not. Is it good to think? Have you ever been blessed by your thinking?
I hope so.
Have you ever been distraught by your thinking? Do you like the way others think? Do you wish sometimes people could think properly? Which simply makes things like we do. I mean, if we think about thinking, thinking is not a cut and dry topic. But this one thing I'll know, this one thing I will tell you, is that whatever we think about thinking, thinking is a very important thing. I was back in high school, privileged to make the acquaintance of someone who every Friday evening would allow me to come over to his house and have dinner that he and his wife would prepare, and then I could have about an hour and a half watching TV with his daughter. And then the real fun was that he and I would go down to his library, and he would share with me books from his library. One of the books that he gave me, and I've learned since that it's not exactly the best biblical exposition, was a book written at the turn of the last century by Charles Allen, and you may have read it. It's just a small little book called As a Man Thinketh. And in that book, he takes from Proverbs 23, 6 or 7, that says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And without getting into all the context of Proverbs 23, which is a little more complicated than Mr. Allen put, the truth of the matter is, and we see it in our text today, we know it in our lives, our thinking is crucial to the living of our faith. This is why there's so much verbiage in the Word of God that talks about how conversion, which in and of itself, the word metanoia or repentance, is a changing of the mind. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 5 about how the way we used to think no more. We understand that the one place where God needs to work is in our thinking. The one place where the Holy Spirit needs to bring His redemption to us is how we think. A friend of mine, is that the alarm of the building? Okay. They've had trouble with that since the house. But it's not too disturbing, I hope. So thank you for checking on that. We understand that our thinking is where Paul tells us in Romans 12, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So thinking matters. And in Philippians 3, we have one who changed his name, and the change of his name largely symbolizes the change of his thinking. Let me ask you a question. What's the difference? I want you to think about this. What's the difference between confidence and arrogance? You ever wondered what's the difference between the two? Now, I looked it up. A quick Google search would say, and I'll quote what Google would tell you, that confidence is a feeling of self-assurance that comes from an appreciation of our abilities. Arrogance is an exaggerated sense of importance or abilities. Does that definition help you draw a line between the two? If you think of your certain people in the workplace, or on the athletic field, or in life, at school, or at home, what is the difference between confidence and arrogance? We're going to see in Paul that it comes down to thinking. If you look in this passage, it starts in a verse before what Judy read, if you allow me to pick up in verse 1 of Philippians 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. And then he goes on to talk about the way the unconverted Saul used to think. And we're going to see a conversion happen, and you know what happened. We call it the road to Damascus. The person that's writing Philippians 3 had two incarnations, and it revolved around the way he thought. The proud Saul is outlined first. Look in verse 4. I have reason for confidence in the flesh. And he lists these things. He has privilege of birth, we see in verse 5. He has the privilege of religion, we see at the end of verse 5. He admits that he could take pride in the fact that in verse 6, he was very ambitious. He had a zeal that he was willing to go to great lengths based on his principles. He had this fiery pursuit to do what he was committed to. In verse 6, the end of it, we also see that he was morally above reproach. If you were looking at resumes for a pastorate, if you were looking for resumes for just about any job, the unconverted Saul would be your man. I mean, he was well-bred, he was born right, he was trained right, he was morally above reproach, he was a hard worker, he was full of zeal. In other words, he lived right. And he was proud of his achievements. He was striving to do more. In fact, he had confidence in the flesh, he says in verse 4. But the problem with the word confidence is confidence is just another way of saying the word reliance. Reliance. If you're confident in a chair, before you sit on it, you are relying that when you sit on that chair, it will hold you up. And when we have confidence in anything, there's a sense of assurance or reliance on that that will hold you up. Brothers and sisters, have you ever relied on something that wasn't reliable? Have you ever relied on someone else's word, someone else's opinion, and it didn't hold you up? More importantly, have you ever relied on your own thinking? Have you ever relied on your own flesh, your own ability, your own power to achieve, and you found that it wouldn't hold you up? The wisest man that ever lived tells us in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and rely not on your own thinking. Our thinking is dangerous, and Saul learned this. Our thinking will get us in trouble. And Saul, on his way to do what he did best, and that is to, out of his confidence, go about persecuting the church, the Holy Spirit came in. And thank God that the Holy Spirit has a way of interrupting our thinking. For we can't think our way out of bad thinking. We have to have the Holy Spirit come and give us a gift. And that's what happened. And so what we see in the Damascus Road experience, and we see outlined here, is that he had this conversion where the proud Saul became the graceful Paul. Look and pick up again in verse 7. This is after his conversion on the road to Damascus. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. So he says in these two short verses that I was converted. I turned my confidence from trusting in all those things I had done in the past, all my accomplishments that I had done. He also says I stopped trusting in my thinking about the present. The past is to be discounted. The present is to be discounted. And he goes on to say, I consider them all to be dumb without being inappropriate. Let me just say that that word in the King James Version, dumb, is something, just to be quite blunt, that you may get into the middle of, but you don't take it into your house, do you? You don't take it into your abode. You remove it. You jettison it. You leave it behind. And if you don't, or you shouldn't, go into your house, go into your abode, and continue bringing in, either in actuality or in your thinking, all those things that you consider dumb. We have a bad habit, don't we, as thinkers? And most of us are thinkers. Have you ever told yourself you'd never think about something again and then you spend the next 25 minutes thinking about what you just said you're never going to think about again? Or if you aren't that person, do you know someone that says, I'm never going to bring this up again? And 45 minutes later, you remind them, now when will this start, that you're not going to bring it up again? Because the evil one can lead us into this way of thinking. Because if you think, his greatest tool, we see it, his first tool that he used in the garden was to get Eve to do what? Think. Do you follow that? Our mind is given to show appreciation. Our mind is given to show gratitude. Our mind is given, as Mary said, the second Eve, the one who, as the early church father said, untied the knot of sin that Eve put us into, because Eve thought, and we see where that thinking got her and her husband and us. But Mary didn't think. Mary said, I just appreciate your word. Be it unto me as you say, not as I think. And that's our life, brothers and sisters. That's the life of discipleship. As I quoted Paul in saying, have your mind transformed by the renewing, your life transformed by the renewing of your mind. He also tells us in Corinthians that we have the obligation as believers in Christ to take every thought captive. It's a wrestler's term. We're to not think these ways. We're to take captive, to destroy those thoughts in submission to what Jesus Christ would say. So we see that proper thinking is considering not only the past to be useless, not only the present, but there's only one story here we want to focus on. And look at verse 8. Indeed, I count, verse 7. I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Let me let you in on a secret. You know what the Greek word for everything means? Everything. Everything. There's nothing that is excluded. There's nothing that should be in our lives that has anywhere the closeness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because if we do, we're a fool because we're going to lose all that. Our thinking, our story should only be Jesus Christ. Verse 8, indeed I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. You don't bring rubbish into your abode. You don't bring rubbish into where you live. You shouldn't bring rubbish into your thinking. You should be thinking about Jesus Christ. Everything else is rubbish. Verse 9, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own. The grateful Paul understood now that the arrogant, proud Saul had it all wrong. Because he was striving to be righteous. And now he understands now his righteousness was rubbish. He had spent all his life climbing a ladder that was propped against a building that was rubbish. And we see that, don't we, brothers and sisters? We see that in the angst that we can read about and hear and see in modern literature and music about those that are extremely successful. They've accomplished everything they thought would make them happy. And they're at the top of the ladder, and they're miserable. They have no peace. They have no meaning. They have no joy because they focus in their thinking on that which is rubbish. And they may be very accomplished in rubbish, but it's rubbish nonetheless. And what we offer them is not add Jesus Christ to your rubbish, but convert, change, move your thinking away from valuing that to valuing only Jesus Christ. That's why, as one author calls worship a marvelous waste of time, a royal waste of time. In one way, brothers and sisters, you come to church, and hold on before you start to think. Your coming to church is a waste of time. I've got a lot of stuff going at two different homes. So, I've got a lot of things that I really could be doing and getting accomplished. You probably do too. How much of that's getting done here? Nothing's getting done here. And the beauty of worship, as Marvin Don points out, it's the most worthless, but the most workful thing you do. You're not accomplishing anything. But we are together focusing on the only thing that matters. And that's the beauty of it. We're trading stories. You live the rest of your 167 hours thinking that that story matters. We come here to remember that there's only one story that matters, and we'll sing it eternally. And that is Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and all of all. And our goal is not to make it up to the ladder. Our goal, as we see in verse 9, is to obtain, to capture the one that's captured up. Look in verse 9. And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. But then He tells us in verse 12, it's not that we've attained it. It's not that we're there. We're not there. Whenever you get there, you can stop coming here. But you're not there. Whenever you get there, we'll die and go to your heaven. But you'll never be there. You're always seeking to obtain the one who's already obtained you. We want to grab and cling on to Jesus Christ. One of my favorites, I love the crucifix. I love the visual displays of what Jesus Christ did for us. One of my favorite, you've probably seen it, is the sacrifice of Christ, and around him is this believer just clinging to him. Because in that visual representation, we see two clinging. We see one that Paul says in Philippians 2, that Jesus Christ regarded not his own flesh. Same phrase that Paul said in Philippians 3 was his problem, because he did regard his flesh as Saul. But what we see is Jesus Christ in Philippians 2:6 regarded not his own flesh. So to cling unto you and me, Jesus Christ took that cross. He sacrificed everything. He counted everything as rubbish for you. And now our thinking needs to, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to consider everything rubbish so we can cling on to the one who will hold us forever. Amen.
Let us stand and confess our faith. With continuity, we'll use the sheet that's on the back as we confess our faith together. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and buried. The third day he rose. And sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May be.
You'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
The Lord be with you.
Lift up your heart.
Lord, Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
Lord,
it is our duty and our joy to thank you, Lord God, our hope and our foundation. Because you made this sunrise of wonder, you established the heavens in bright array. With great joy, he called the people and set them through. Finally, in your Son Jesus, you came among your people and let loose the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' death and resurrection, you transformed our meanness and cruelty into your unfailing joy and grace. And so we praise you with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, singing hymns of your unending praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Exhilarating God, in Jesus you have given us the architect of our salvation. And in this meal, you show us your willingness to be broken and poured out to win us to you. Send down your Holy Spirit, that your people may be sanctified by your grace, and that these gifts of bread and wine may be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you gather. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen.
Generous God, as you fill us with the bread of life, renew our hope, and not only we, but all of our people, can never be hungry again. Make us heralds of apostles and teachers, that we may know your power to save, to be called to pray for grace and mercy, and build one another up in the ways of righteousness and peace. That our division may be renewed in trust, deepened in suffering, and resolute amidst shame, until we see you face to face, and your justice shine throughout the earth, and all people rise to enjoy your glory, ever one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. The gift of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to have you hear a hymn that was written by one who the world didn't consider too bright. In fact, he had a nickname. He was called the Dumb Ox. But converted by Christ, he became one of the greater and maybe one of the greatest thinkers. Agree or disagree, we were drastically changed by Thomas. And he wrote a hymn, for his faith was not only in talking in intelligent words, but it is also in praising in very devout ways. And one of these hymns I've been focusing on this week, and I'd like to share it for us as we prepare our hearts to come unto the table. Godhead here is hiding, whom I do adore, masked by these bare shadows, shaped and nothing more. See, Lord, at thy service low, lie there a heart, here a heart, lost, all lost in wonder at the God that thou art. On the cross thy Godhead made no sign to men. Here the very manhood stills from human kin. Both are my confession, both are my belief, and I pray the prayer of the dying thief. I am not like Thomas, wounds I cannot see, but can plainly call thee Lord, and God is he. Let me to a deeper faith daily nearer move, daily make me harder hope and dearer love. O thou, our reminder of Christ crucified, living bread, the life of us of whom he died, lend this life to me then, feed and feast my mind. There be thou, the sweetness man was meant to find. Jesus, whom I look as shrouded here below, I beseech thee, send me what I thirst for so, some day to gaze on thee face to face in light, and be blessed forever with thy glorious sights. Brothers and sisters, this is not just a ritual that the church does. It's not an ordinance that we do. It's not a work that we're obliged to take upon ourselves. This is the gospel. God Almighty giving himself to us in Jesus Christ. Us as our Passover lamb, as the people of the old covenant, as the people of the new covenant, and as the resurrected people of God throughout all eternity. We will eat together the lamb that was slain for us. For it is our joy, it is our health, it is our salvation, and it is our best thought. May it be our vision this morning. So I ask all of you who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ,
you are welcome at this table. And on that night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, having given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it and said, this is my body which is given for you. The bread of heaven, the gift of life, yea, Jesus Christ himself, take you on. On the same way after supper, he took the cup and having given thanks, he blessed and distributed and said, this is my blood shed for you, for the remission and forgiveness of sins. Drink ye all of it together. We thank you, our Father, for the gift of your Son given to us in these simple gifts. We thank you for the body of Christ broken for us, the blood of Christ shed for us. We thank you for his love that came and made us his own. May by the power of your Holy Spirit we be incorporated, and may Christ be formed in us, the hope of glory, our best thought, by day and by night, in living and in death, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you.